شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship, has the right to be worshipped, is worshipped in truth, other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that he may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Before we begin tonight's class, inshallah ta'ala, I just want to make a comment that the past week, I got two letters, pertaining to my language that I use in the class. Both of the letters pointed out that I use slang too much, and that it's not proper for learning environment such as this, and the other part was that I use vulgar language, and they asked that I seek Allah's forgiveness for using that type of language. So I will by saying Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa hu al-hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh. I seek Allah's forgiveness, upon whom there is no deity worthy of worship other than Him. He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum, and I seek his repentance for any language that I have used in the past. But I want to make a point, and I see that I have to, and that is, the slang that I've used, or the language that I've used that was considered vulgar, but first let me deal with the slang. I don't intentionally choose to use slang words over other words, because I feel that I'd be speaking to the people. But that me, myself, I'm from the black community, I'm from a project complex, and I was raised up speaking the language that you hear me speak in general, except for the times when I'm doing my best to try to be somewhat proper. I know that people may think that, mashallah, Allah has blessed you to graduate from Rutgers University. You should know the language. Alhamdulillah, written, reading, or listening, I understand proper English, alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala. However, spoken, I've never had any command over that language. Even though I went to school, I've never had a command over the English language. And that stems from a problem or a disease that I used to have in my heart called racism. And I remember that even when I was in college, I used to brag that you hear the way I speak, sounds like I'm straight off the street, right? But when we get in the classroom, we're going to see who has the strongest intelligence. The one who speaks the language on the street or the one who speaks the so-called proper language. So alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me to be able to finish my schooling even though I didn't speak the language that is proper for that type of environment. And I just ask the people who wrote these letters to me that they don't hold me accountable for that which I haven't the ability to do. Meaning, I don't have the ability to speak proper or correct every time I open my mouth. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if that the people only understand proper and correct English, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make someone from among us who speaks proper and correct English among those who know the religion of Islam so that he can bring it to the people in a language that they understand. But when it comes to Abu Muslima, all I can say is I've been doing my best and the language that I speak is my language. And I don't think that because the people have a particular language and it's not considered proper that it should be blameworthy. If the people don't understand something I say, then they should just question. Just as if we go to a lecture and someone is speaking in a technical language that is above our heads, we question them, what did you mean by that word or what did you mean by that word? So I don't mean to offend anyone when I speak with the language that I speak, but it's my language and I speak with it. So I hope I don't offend anyone and I ask everyone to forgive me for my shortcomings. As far as vulgar language is concerned, I was really surprised that someone felt that my language was vulgar. And I understand the word vulgar, and I don't think that the language that I used was vulgar, though I seek Allah's forgiveness for saying anything that may have been vulgar in the ears of whoever it was vulgar in. But I know, like we'll cover inshallah ta'ala, that from Islam, it isn't permissible for the Muslims to use vulgar language, curse words or vulgar language, and I thought that I was free from that. But if I fell into that, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. But I like to say that I don't think that when we speak the language that we speak, or I speak the language that I speak, because it's not proper or correct, that because of that point, that is considered vulgar. I don't think just because I speak a slang that I was raised up on and that I feel comfortable with saying, with speaking, I don't think that someone should consider it vulgar. Just like maybe that person wouldn't like me to consider some of the language that they use as vulgar. There are a particular type of language that I think everyone would consider vulgar, like curse words or other nasty words. But I don't think that I was guilty of using that type of language. But if so, I just repeat, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. And I ask everyone not to hold me accountable for that which I don't have the ability to do. But just as a reminder, so that there's no offense to anyone, I'd just like to remind the sisters for reminding me of my language, and I thank them
for advising me, and I don't have anything against the advice of anyone who advises me, because this deen is an-nasiha, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the deen is sincere advice. So I don't have anything against that advice, and to show the women that I don't have anything against that advice, I want to remind them of a hadith that we quoted last week, so that everyone can see, inshallah ta'ala, there's no hard feelings between me and anyone else. And that is the hadith of Hussein ibn Muhsin, أن عمة له أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حاجة ففرغت من حاجتها فقال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أذات زوج أنت؟ قالت نعم. قال كيف أنت له؟ قالت ما آلوه إلا ما عجزت عنه. قال فانظري أين أنت منه فإنما هو جنتك ونارك. And this is the authentic hadith collected by Imam Ahmad in Imam al-Nasa'i in his Sunan al-Kubra and other books of hadith, where Hussein ibn Muhsin said, the brother was reminding me, فإنما هو جنتك وناركِ وناركِ جنتكِ وناركِ. That Hussein ibn Muhsin, on his narration, he said that one of his aunts came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for concern. When she finished her concern, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Do you have a husband?" She said, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how are you with your husband? She said, I don't fall short in obeying him or serving him, except that which I don't have the ability to do. I don't fall short in obeying him or serving him, except in that which I haven't the ability to do. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should look at where you stand with your husband, because certainly he is your Jannah and your fire, or he is the way to Jannah for you, or the way to the hellfire. So I just wanted to remind the sisters that there's no hard feelings, and that their way to Jannah or to the hellfire is through their husbands, and that they should look at how they treat their husbands, how much they obey them, and how much they serve them. As for this week, inshallah ta'ala, before we begin, I just want to remind us that, as I call it, the bottom line. We've been living here on this earth not as a place of permanent residency, but we have only been created and placed on this earth to live here temporarily. And that is to obey Allah tabarak wa ta'ala until the hour comes or death overtakes us. When death overtakes us, or the hour comes, the last hour, each of us will be held accountable for what he or she did. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, after I say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إن الأبرار لفي نعيم وإن الفجار لفي جحيم. That indeed the righteous are in na'im or in Jannah. And indeed the fujjar or the criminal, disobedient, disbelieving are in Jahim or in the hellfire. That's what it's all about, and that's the bottom line. We either going to be in Jannah or in the hellfire, depending on what we do in this life. So this class, inshallah, as the classes before them, they aren't just principles or hadith that we hear and say we've heard it, or we've memorized it, but there's something that we should be practicing in our lives every day, because we have only been created to worship Allah, either to go to Jannah or to the Hellfire. One of the ways to Jannah is not asking anyone for anything. As Thawban radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man takaffala li an la yas'alu an-nasa shay'an wa takaffalu lahu bil jannah. Faqala Thawban ana, fakana la yas'alu ahadan shay'an. And this is collected by Imam Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i and other than those two. Where Thawban, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who could guarantee me that he won't ask the people for anything so that I could guarantee him Jannah? Thawban radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the narrator of this hadith, said, me. And the other narrator narrated that he didn't ask anyone for anything. So here Thawban radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking the people who could guarantee him that they won't ask the people for anything so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can guarantee him Jannah. And Thawban said, I am. Meaning, I am the one that will guarantee you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I won't ask anyone for anything. And the narrator of the hadith said that Thawban radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he didn't ask anyone for anything. And in another narration they said, so much so that if he was riding on his riding animal and his whip fell on the ground and people were standing around, he wouldn't ask anyone to pick up his whip for him, but he would get off his horse and pick it up himself so that he could be among those who guarantee that they won't ask anyone for anything. Some of the ways to get to Jannah are more difficult than others, and we see that this one seems to be a difficult one among ourselves. As many brothers have come to me complaining that many people are just constantly asking and asking and asking and asking. So much so that they get upset when the people don't give them what they're asking for. We should remind those people, as we remind ourselves firstly and foremost, and the concentration is on ourselves before it's on someone else, that we should be among those people who don't ask anyone for anything, but that we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa hasbuna Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. And Allah is sufficient for us and the best of guardians. Allah is sufficient for us and the best of guardians, or ni'mal wakeel. Among the ways to Jannah is to say that I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, and with Islam as my religion, and with Muhammad as my prophet. As Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا أبا سعيد من رضي بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد نبيا وجبت له الجنة. And this is collected by Imam Muslim and it's Sahih, where Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Abu Sa'id, whoever is pleased with Allah as his Lord, with Islam as his religion, and with Muhammad as his prophet, he is guaranteed Jannah. He is guaranteed Jannah. This is a statement that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us to say when we hear the adhan. That when we hear the adhan, we should say, رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا. That I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, with Islam as my religion, and with Muhammad as my Prophet. And whoever says that, and whoever believes that in his heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter him into Jannah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us. And in another narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, من قال رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد رسولا وجبت له الجنة. And this narration from Abu Dawood is also authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever says, I am pleased with Allah as my Lord and with Islam as my way of life or religion or deen and with Muhammad as my messenger, then he is guaranteed Jannah. The first narration said with Muhammad as my prophet, and this narration said with Muhammad as my messenger, it is guaranteed that he will enter Jannah. رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولًا. رَضِيْتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًّا. As for those people among the Jews and the Christians who are not pleased with Allah as their Lord, or with Islam as their religion or their way of life, or with Muhammad as their prophet, it's no need to say that they're guaranteed Jannah, because the people that are guaranteed Jannah are the ones that are pleased with Allah as their Lord, and with Islam as their deen, and with Muhammad as their prophet and their messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next way to Jannah is to call the adhan for 12 years. To call the adhan for the Muslims for 12 years, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَذَّنَا ثِنْتَي عَشْرَةَ سَنَةً وَجَبَتْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ وَكُنْتُ لَهُ بِتَأْذِينِهِ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ سِتُّونَ حَسَنًا. Excuse me. وَكُتِبَ لَهُ بِتَأْذِينِهِ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ سِتُّونَ حَسَنًا وَبِكُلِّ إِقَامَةٍ ثَلَاثُونَ حَسَنًا. And this was collected by Ibn Majah and Al-Hakim and Al-Bayhaqi and other than them. Where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever calls the adhan for 12 years, it is guaranteed that he will enter into Jannah. And that he will have written for him, every time he calls the adhan, 60 good deeds. And every time he calls the iqamah, 30 good deeds. So here the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is showing that the person who calls the adhan for 12 years is guaranteed Jannah. There was another hadith that the author quoted in relationship to the person calling the adhan entering into Jannah. But I didn't have a good understanding of the hadith, because I didn't find anyone in their books of the explanations of hadith explaining this hadith. So we don't want to lie on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's sufficient for us to just stay at the hadith, whoever calls the adhan for 12 years enters Jannah. The next way to Jannah is to lend someone a goat or an animal that they can benefit from that animal's milk before they return the animal back. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this authentic hadith, أَرْبَعُونَ خَصْلَةً أَعْلَاهَا أَعْلَاهُنَّ مَنِيحَةُ الْعَزْنِ عَنْزِي. 40 خصلة أعلاهن منيحة العنز ما من عامل يعمل بخصلة منها رجاء ثوابها وتصديق موعودها إلا أدخله الله بها الجنة. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are 40 things The best of them being the lending of a goat to someone to use the milk or to benefit from it before they return it. And whoever does any one of those 40 things, seeking the reward of doing it and believing in the destination that you will have for doing that reward, then Allah will enter the person for doing that Jannah. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one of the narrators of the hadith said that they tried to count the 40 things, like, and he gave examples, giving, returning the salams and saying yarhamukallah to the person who sneezes and removing something harmful from the path and things like this from among the good deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed for us, except that the things that they found didn't reach more than 15. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah, the one who explained Sahih al-Bukhari, and this hadith was from among the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, explained that so long as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there were 40 things, there were 40 things, even if Hassan rahimahullah and the people with him only found 15, that there are 40, the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks the truth. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah also goes on to say that though the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically mentioned the goat that you use the milk, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahimahullah is saying that that's considered to be specific, but what is meant from the hadith is general. That anything that you have that the Muslims can benefit from, and you lend it out to the Muslims so that they can benefit from it before they turn it back to you, then your reward for doing that good deed and from all the other good deeds that you do, inshallah, is Jannah. Among the ways to Jannah is being killed without your money or your wealth. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, an authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, من قتل دون ماله مظلوما فله الجنة. Whoever has been killed without his wealth, killed in an oppressive fashion, then he has Jannah as his reward. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this authentic hadith and the other narration of Sahih al-Bukhari is من قتل دون ماله فهو شهيد. And this might be more famous to the people, that whoever is killed without his wealth, then he is a shaheed. Whoever is killed without his wealth, then he is a shaheed or a martyr. But in this narration, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more explicit, as he said, whoever was killed without his wealth in an oppressive fashion, then he has Jannah. The next way to Jannah.
I don't understand exactly what it means without your wealth. That means that you were broke at the time that you were killed, or what?
The brother said he doesn't understand exactly what it means without your wealth. Does that mean that you're broke, you don't have any money, or what? The ones who explained this hadith from among the ulama, they said without your wealth, meaning that you don't have your wealth in your possession. Meaning that, as they went on to give an example, saying that if someone came to fight you for your wealth, meaning that that person is taking your wealth, between that person and your wealth is you. Meaning if you fought that person off, you kept your wealth. And if you lost to him, you lost your wealth. What type of fight would it be if you was fighting for your money like that? More than likely, you wouldn't be killed when you fighting for your wealth. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying that whoever is killed without his wealth, meaning that if someone came to rob you and you didn't have any money, you would be a lot more reluctant to fight back because you don't have anything to offer. As opposed to if he came to get you and you had all of your life's savings with you. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just showing that the person who was killed in an oppressive fashion without his wealth enters Jannah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the next hadith collected by Imam Ahmed, and it's authentic, where he's telling us that the lady who dies in childbirth while giving a child, giving birth to a child, enters Jannah, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-qatlu fi sabilillahi azza wa jal shahada, wa-ta'unu shahada, wal-gharaku shahada, wal-batnu shahada, wal-nufasa'u yajurruha waluduha bisururihi ila al-jannah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, killing, being killed, fi sabilillah, is shahada, or martyrdom, or however they say it. Whoever is killed fi sabilillah is shahada, meaning that he is a shaheed. And whoever dies from a ta'un, and that's a flood, then he dies shaheed. And whoever dies because he is drowned, then he is a shaheed. And whoever dies because al-batn, and I forgot what that means, then he is shaheed. And whoever dies giving birth, then that child's umbilical cord, how do you say it again?
Umbilical.
You know when the baby's born, there's a connection between the baby and the mother that's cut off after birth. The baby would drag the mother into Jannah by this cord. I think we're getting close to the Salat. And if you all don't mind, I know the time is short, so maybe after the Salat we can resume, inshallah. But I think I'll take these questions before the Salat. What did that hadith have to do with you explaining that you have no hard feelings for the sisters who made this comment? What did that hadith have to do with you explaining that you have no hard feelings for the sisters who made this comment? I didn't want the sisters to think that because I was saying astaghfirullah about using the slang that I have because of my weakness, that, and I have no hard feelings for them reminding me. I just wanted to make it clear, though I have my faults and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me, and though the women were the ones reminding me of this fault, I didn't want to make like I forgot what I said last week, that the women have to obey their husbands every single command. So I just want the sisters to know that I don't have anything against them telling me about my deficiency and encouraging me to do better with my language. I don't want them to think that I'm still not reminding them that they should obey their husband's every command. So that I didn't want them to think that because I was accepting their comments, that I was backing down or acting like I didn't say what I said when I quoted the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaching the women how to get to Jannah by obeying and serving their husbands. These are 5 questions pertaining to dua and belief. I have a book of dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. and I used to read from it after Fajr and Maghrib prayers. But I was told that it was bid'ah to read from this book after Fajr and Maghrib. I was told to look into authentic supplications. I looked into Al-Bukhari, but it does not state when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made or said these du'a. It just states what he said. What should I do? You should look in the authentic supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you can be on certainty of your deen, because that book, inshallah ta'ala, has that which is authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that if we had a choice to choose that which has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that which we know not where it's come from, then of course we would take that which has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question number two. I'm living with kuffar who have pictures and music playing in the home, and sometimes during the time of prayer the music is playing. I've spoken to them about this, but no change. Is my prayer accepted? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in an authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Nasa'i and al-Hakim, لا يقبل الله عز وجل عملا من مشرك بعدما أسلم أو يفارق المشركين إلى المسلمين. The sister is saying that she, or excuse me, the brother or whoever is asking the question, is saying that they're living with kuffar, and that they play music and hang pictures on the wall when they make their salat. Is the salat accepted? Is the salat accepted? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah azza wa jal will not accept the deeds of a disbeliever after they have accepted Islam until they leave the disbelievers and go to the believers. Until they leave the disbelievers and go to the Muslims. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seems to be answering this question directly. For the person who's living with the kuffar, wondering if are their deeds accepted, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah azza wa jal will not accept the deeds of a disbeliever after he has accepted Islam until he leaves the disbelievers and goes to the Muslims, and Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We'll finish after the salat, inshaAllah. Allahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'du. The questioner goes on to ask, and do the angels of mercy come in my room or not? If pictures are hanging on the wall, as in the famous hadith, and there are many hadith in Sahih Muslim for whoever likes to read them, about hanging pictures on the wall and the angels not coming into a house that has those pictures on the walls or dogs in it. Question number three. I read a hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he sent a letter to a leader, a ruler, requesting that he accept Islam and call his subjects to Islam. My question is, can we as ordinary Muslims invite the people to Islam through the same method with quotes from the Quran? Yes, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the example for those who believe in Allah on the last day. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Certainly you find in the Messenger of Allah the finest example. So yes, you can follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in giving da'wah to the people by means of the Quran. Question number four. I read that we should not take the kufr, the kuffar, as friends and helpers, and they take your religion as a mockery. And if you take them as awliya, protectors, helpers, etc., you are of them. Does this also pertain to living with the parent, with parents who are kuffar because of financial problems, etc.? No, I don't think that living with your parents is of this case, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Luqman, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرُوا لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَى أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيَّ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And this is verses number 14 and 15 of Surah Luqman, which is chapter number 31, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and we have advised humanity with being kind to their two parents, because the mother carried the child in a state of weakness on top of weakness and weaned the child in 2 years. So I command you to give thanks to me, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking, I command you to give thanks to me and to your two parents, and to me is your abode, meaning to Allah is your abode. And if they work hard with you at trying to make you commit shirk with me, and they have no knowledge of that, then don't obey them, meaning the two parents. Don't obey them in their efforts to call you to commit shirk. Rather, live with them or companion them in this world, ma'rufan, or companion them or live with them and kindness or something like that. And I command you to follow the path of those who have repented to me. Then your return is to me, and I will remind you of what you used to do. So it seems from this ayah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that it's okay that if someone lives with their parents, even though they're kuffar, and that we wouldn't equate this with the kuffar in general, and Allah knows best. Surah Luqman, chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. Is it wrong when calling people to Islam or discussing Islam to let them know of the differences which plague the Ummah, etc., Sufis, Tabliqs, and etc.? I don't think that it's proper that when we call the disbelievers, the Kufar, to Islam, that we mention the differences that the Muslims have among themselves, as this might chase the people away from Islam. But what we should do is that which the messengers and the prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to humanity to do. Ya qawmi abudu allaha ma lakum min ilahin ghayru. All of the prophets came to their people and they said, oh my people, I command you to worship Allah. There is no deity, no God, no object of worship that has the right to be worshipped other than Him. This is what we should call the disbelieving people to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His oneness. Comment. Alhamdulillah for your class, and may Allah reward and help us all. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, back to the things that we could do to get us to Jannah. We have come to the death of a man in other than the place that he was born. As Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu qal, tawuffiya rajulun bil Madina, fasalla alayhi an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faqal, ya laytahu mata fi ghayri mawlidihi. Faqala rajulun min an-nasi, lima ya Rasulallah? Qal, inna ar-rajula idha mata bi ghayri mawlidihi قيس له من مولده إلى منقطع أثره في الجنة. And this is collected by Imam Ahmad and Nasa'i and other than him, where Abdullah ibn Amr
Ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said that a man died in Medina and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made salat on him. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if only he had died in a place other than his birthplace. So a person from among the people said, why do you say that, Ya Rasulullah? He said, indeed, a man, if he dies in other than the place that he was born in, and this is the meaning, inshallah, that his place in Jannah will be as wide as that place that he was born from the place that he died. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us among the ways to Jannah is to die in a place other than the place that you were born. And this should be even more of an encouragement for us to make sure that we make our residency in the land. As'aluka shahada. Oh Allah, I ask you for a shahada. No.
Even in another city, this will apply.
The brother's asking, even if it's in another city, so long as it's not in the place where he was born, Allah knows best. The next way to Jannah, from among the many ways to Jannah, is the person who died and had three rows of Muslims making salat over him. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَمُوتُ فَيُصَلِّي عَلَيْهِ ثَلَاثَةُ صُفُوفٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ إِلَّا أُوجِبَ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there is not a Muslim who dies and have three rows of Muslims making salat on him, the Salatul Janaiz, except that it is guaranteed that he will enter Jannah. And Imam Malik, as one of the people are saying, as Imam Malik rahimahullah, whenever he used to lead the salat on the Janaiz, he would make sure that he divided them up into three rows so that that person could be among the people that were into Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, because of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here we see, like we were saying in the beginning, that when we hear these hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we're not just listening to them for fun, or to hear and forget, or just as a pastime, or principles or rules that we can just carry in our mind, or floating in the air, or for a means of discussion or something, but that these things, we should be making sure that we're the first people to practice them, so that we can be among the people of Jannah, inshallah, because we have not accepted Islam, and we're not trying to strive on the Siratul Mustaqim, except that we want to be among the people of Jannah. Here we're hearing the ways to get to Jannah. Let's try to make sure that we're among the first people who take these ways to Jannah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on us.
Amen.
The next way among the ways to Jannah is to comfort a person, a Muslim, who has a calamity before him. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِن مُؤْمِنٍ يُعَزَّى أَخَاهُ بِمُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا كَسَاهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مِنْ حُلَلِ الْكِرَامَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And this is collected by Ibn Majah al-Bayhaqi, and it's authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there is not a Muslim who comforts and consoles his brother who has had a calamity before him, except that Allah subhanahu will clothe him with a noble clothing on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing that that person will be in Jannah for comforting his Muslim brother or sister in Islam for having a calamity before them. So sometimes we think that something as small as this could just be overlooked, but the ways to Jannah are many, and some of them are more difficult than others, and some are more easier than others. This is among the easier ones. We should try to make sure that we take advantage of it.
among the ways to Jannah is giving the salam. Saying assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي لَا تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّوا أَوَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامَ بَيْنَكُمْ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, says, I swear by the one who my soul is in his hands, that you will not enter Jannah until you believe. That you will not enter Jannah until you believe. And you will not believe until you love. Until you love one another. And you will not believe until you love one another. Should I not show you something that if you did it, you would love one another? Spread the salam among yourselves. So here the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is showing us that we won't enter Jannah until we believe, and we won't believe until we love one another, and that the way to that is giving the salam among ourselves. We should always make sure that every time we see our Muslim brother and sister, that we give the salam. And alhamdulillah, as opposed to living in Medina, in the land of the Muslims, I found that here in America you see that the Muslims give salams more than the Muslims sometimes in the land of the Muslims. But don't let this be an excuse for you to think that the land of the Kufar are better than the land of the Muslims. But that alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the success of being able to give the salams to one another. We should keep up this good deed, because this is the way to Jannah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another authentic hadith, says, إِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ غُرَفًا يُرَى ظَاهِرُهَا مِنْ بَاطِنُهَا وَبَاطِنُهَا مِنْ ظَاهِرِهَا أَعَدَّهَا اللَّهُ لِمَنْ أَطَعَمَ الطَّعَامِ وَأَلَانَ الْكَلَامِ وتابع الصيام وصلى بالليل والناس نيام. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us some other ways to give salam among the nice, other ways to get to Jannah, and among them good speech, and among the speech giving the salam. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in this narration collected by Imam Ahmed, indeed Jannah has doors, or has a room that you will see the outside of those rooms from the inside of those rooms, and the inside of those rooms from the outside of those rooms, or the outer of those rooms from the inner of the rooms, and the inner of the rooms from the outer of the rooms. Allah has prepared these rooms in Jannah for the one who feeds the people food and makes his speech soft and gentle and follows a siyam by constantly fasting and making salat at night when the people are sleeping. So here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also showing that giving food or feeding the people is a way to get to Jannah. But I mentioned this narration because of a translation that I've read before of Al-Aqidatul Wasitiyya. In that translation, someone translated the ayat of Quran, هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, هو الأول, He is the first and the last and the ظاهر and the باطن. That person translated, and many of the people from the translations that I see, they translate these beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as outer and inner, or hidden and manifest, and like this. In the Arabic language, as I've just translated, these words zahir and batin, they have the meaning of inner and outer, or manifest and hidden, and something like that. But when it refers to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is, as the Prophet
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained in an authentic hadith, huwa al-zahiru falaysa fawqahu shay, wa huwa al-batinu falaysa dunahu shay, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he is the zahir, there is none more higher than him. Showing that al-zahir, from among the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that it means the most high. And that he's the batin, there is none closer than him, shows that the word batin means the near. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't the outer or the inner or the hidden or the manifest. Rather, he is the most high and the most near. And this is the meaning of zahir and batin when it refers to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why I thought that it was proper that I mentioned that, because sometimes, because of the many translations, we have been misled into believing different things because of the ignorance or the lack of knowledge of the people translating the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why I try my best to make sure that whenever I speak from an ayah in Quran or a hadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I never translate that ayah or that hadith based on my understanding of the Arabic language until I go to the people who knew the Arabic language, from the scholars of tafsir or the explanation of the Quran, and from the scholars of the Kutub al-Shuruh or the books that explain the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I advise the brothers who know a little Arabic that they make sure when they're dealing with the ayahs in Quran or the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they don't let their own understanding of the Arabic language make them speak about the Quran or the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from which they don't know. It takes a lot to learn this deen. It takes a lot to be a scholar in Islam. And because we haven't reached that level, the best thing we could do is to relate to the people that which the scholars of Islam have related to us, from the people who have related it to them, from the people who have related to them, all the way back to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So don't be fooled that even though nowadays, alhamdulillah, we have some nice books translated, that we can't have even mistakes in those nice translations, even if it's referring to issues of aqidah, as this mistake was. And the reason I wanted to make this point, like I was saying in the beginning, because the person who translated that book, when you look at Al-Aqidah Tawasatiyah, as it was just explained by the Imam Dawood, you see that that book is explaining the beliefs of the Muslims, the beliefs of the first Muslims in Islam. But unfortunately, when that book was translated into English and the many different translations, it doesn't bring across the beliefs of the Muslims because of the lack of knowledge of the people translating those works. So just because the work is a good work in Islam doesn't mean that that English translation is going to be a good work until we know that it has been translated correctly and properly from the people who look into the books of tafsir and to the books of the explanation of hadith. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always make me among those people. Amen.
That's the ayah for
Zahir and Batin. It's in Surah Al-Hadid, chapter number 47. I think it's like verse number 2 or one of the first couple of verses. The next hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, or excuse me, Shuraih ibn Hani an abihi, annahu qala ya Rasulallah, akhbirni bi shay'in yujibu li al-jannah. قال عليك بحسن الكلام وبذل السلام. Here Shuraih ibn Hani narrates on his father that his father said, O Messenger of Allah, tell me something that would necessitate my entering into Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you must have good speech and give the salam. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us the importance of good speech and giving the salam. And I hope that he doesn't mean by good speech not speaking slang.
so as to make my speech among the good speech. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I think inshallah ta'ala we'll stop there, and maybe next time we'll try to finish up the 60 some ways, or maybe however many ways there is to get to Jannah. Now,
regarding the hadith that you said about the three
rows, so I was asking that after we heard this hadith, whoever has three rows makes salah over him after he's died as a Muslim, then he enters Jannah. Is it proper for us to say that person is from among the people of Jannah? We know from our belief that we don't bear witness to anyone being in the Jannah or in the hellfire except to those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has bore witness to, that they individually, specifically are in Jannah, or they individually, specifically are in the hellfire. What we say is that we hope that person is in Jannah, and we hate for him to be in the hellfire, and that we aren't certain and we're not capable of saying that such and such is in Jannah and such is in the hellfire, because we don't know what was in his heart. And that's why I said if a believer dies, outwardly it appeared to us that he was a believer, but which one of us knows what's really in his heart? So for that reason, we can't bear witness that anyone individually or specifically is in Jannah, except for the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically said is in Jannah, because we don't know what each one of us holds in his heart. But we hope and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the believers to enter Jannah, and we are afraid and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save the believers from entering into the hellfire.
Amen.
Now,
in the same book, Al-Shida's Waqatiyah, there's another ayah. The ayah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Shistawa.
Now,
and the translation of the ayah into English is that something similar to, and the law is settled on the throne. Is this the same kind of mistake as the ayah?
The brother was just mentioning another mistake among the many mistakes in some of the translations referring to the same book, Al-Aqidatu Wasatiyya, that on the ayat Ar-Rahman wa ala al-Arsh istawa, that Ar-Rahman, as the translator translated, settled upon the throne or settled on the throne. And other people have said sitting on the throne or firmly established on the throne or mounted on the throne, or other phrases that imply or specifically state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on his throne. These are also incorrect translations, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne, and his throne is separate from him, and he is separate from his throne, and there are more than enough ayat and hadith and the people that came before us that make mention clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne and not mounted on it or settled on it or sitting on it or whatever would show or imply that he is on his throne. I didn't want to get into all of the details, because I would have assumed that Imam Dawood explains these details on the Aqidatu Wasatiyya. But I just wanted to make a point, because some translations, sometimes when we're reading the translation, some of us, we take it like that and we're so firm on it that we're ready to argue and debate and to beat the Muslims down with something that we're not even certain about. We just say that the author was okay, and the book that he wrote was okay, but we don't even know about the translation, and here we are standing on ignorance, beating the people down. So for this, I just wanted to make a point that until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us to learn Islam through the Arabic language and to have a good understanding of this deen, we shouldn't be so decisive at what we get from these translations. Because some of these translations, rather all of these translations, are subject to error, and my translation being among the first. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I've ever translated anything wrong, to forgive me of that.
Amen.
And that if any of the brothers have found something wrong in my translation, then they should come back to me. Just as I mentioned earlier, وَالْبَطْنُ شَهِيدٌ, from the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, said I didn't know what it meant. The Imam حفظه الله mentioned that it was referring to the stillborn, that's the word, referring to the stillborn, the baby who dies in the womb of their mother or comes out dead. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when I saw it was that. But I said I forgot because I wasn't sure, and I shouldn't say that which I'm not certain about, so for that I just left it out altogether. But it is like that because we checked it. Alhamdulillah. So the part that I have left out was, and the stillborn is shaheed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge and iman and in taqwa, and to forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, and to accept from us our repentance. وَسُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ.